alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Philippians 4, verse 10, page 13 of your notes. Philippians 4:10. All right, you're allowed the usual time to make the necessary preparation for your approach to the intake of Bible doctrine. We are to lay aside that which is an encumbrance to our running the race that is set before us. And when you assemble here, the race is being set before you. We are in a race. It is a long distance race for most of us, but it is a race. And using the athletic metaphor, as in all events of this sort, there are certain rules that must be followed by those who are participants. This is your opportunity to recognize this, and this is one more step down the road in that direction. So let's be sure we're in fellowship, and all our other concerns and preoccupations, your concern is for you spiritually. And no one else, while others may help you, encourage you, and they should, it'll come down to you. You alone are going to cross the finish line and receive the reward that is connected therewith. So let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ, for eternal life, for the hope for the eternal future, and the information necessary to work our way through the trials of this life. Bless our time together in the things considered, in Jesus' name. Amen. After giving the Philippian church a couple of exhortations related, one related to the mental attitude, the other related to external activity. One is contemplate these things in verse 8. The second is practice these things. A little stronger word than simply to do. And then those that aspire to that can be assured that the God of peace will be with them. Only if there is compliance with the mental attitude dynamic of occupation with things that are worthy, and that, of course, starts with the truth, the Bible doctrine, and these are the things which they had, in a series of verbs, learned, face-to-face teaching, received. They weren't merely students. They were students. They were hearers, but they received these things as the truth, as God's word, under Paul's ministry. And heard indicates that there were occasions when he was with them, face to face, and seen in me. Heard and seen in me focuses on Paul and his ministry to them during the time that he was actually in Philippi. Not that they could not hear about him and his life and the way he was handling things as news came to them about the status of their spiritual leader. As regards to that status, again, the Apostle Paul was under house arrest in Rome. The whole story of that's found in Acts, how he got there. It's quite an exciting ride just to get to Rome. It wasn't a simple, easy trip. But he got to Rome, and he was under his first imprisonment. And while he was there, of course, there was a constant flow of information. He had access to outside people. He wasn't incarcerated in a sense that he had no contact. He had visitors. He continued to conduct his apostolic ministry under this set of circumstances. And he received a report regarding, a fresh report regarding the Philippian church by a believer who was a member of the Philippian church, who delivered to him information, and also he delivered to him a financial gift, a collection that the Philippians sent over. The believer who did this operated above and beyond the call of duty, so to speak. It wasn't just a normal trip for him either. He almost died on the way, got sick, but he pressed on. And Paul mentions him. Paul has on two occasions in this letter made reference, but it was oblique. See, Paul didn't just start off the letter thanking them for their financial gift. That wouldn't be appropriate if you think about it a little bit. It would look like, it would have the appearance of, that was the most important thing to him. No, and it isn't, and obviously it was the report, the news from Philippi, the financial gift that was sent, prompted this letter that we have in our Bible, part of the Word of God. Now, he gets down to it, finally, at the very end of the letter. He waits till the end of the letter to be explicit about this gift and how he related himself to it as a recipient of their grace. It is important to understand that this gift was not solicited by Paul. He never breathed a word of emphasizing his financial, physical needs. And you know he had them. People have to survive, and they have expenses. He had expenses through his ministry. You can imagine, if you're traveling a lot, you have traveling expenses. And so the Philippians respond here in this letter, he talks about his circumstances in general terms and how they have produced a big opportunity in his imprisonment. That people are taking, if you remember, that the Christians in Rome were taking courage from this. If Paul can stand up there before the highest authority, the people that could potentially have the most power to do him damage, and if he can handle that, we're not going to be cowardly out here about being Christians. This was a big thing in Rome. Rome was happy and content with their culture and everything, but suddenly this movement came in their midst. And it was unlike any other movement because it basically was telling people that their entire religious orientation was false and wrong and very dangerous. And here's the answer. The answer is found in a man that the Romans crucified, but who God raised from the dead. Now think of that message. Think of a message like that. And the fact that Roman citizens were embracing it, becoming believers and forming up a church. So Christ was being proclaimed in the streets of Rome. We could say in the heart of the monster. Christianity made its presence. Out of this eventually came the great Roman letter, the Roman epistle, written to these people. Some obviously were doing it with bad motives. There were people, Paul had everything coming at him, so to speak. I mean, he had people that were jealous of him. He'd been jealous of anyone incarcerated lately? They were jealous of him. Instead of rejoicing. That was just some. He does allude to this. And the deliverer of the gift is mentioned in the letter. Epaphroditus, your messenger and my minister in need. Now that's an allusion to the gift, though he could have been a minister in other ways. Epaphroditus did not come all the way to Philippi minister to other types of needs. He came there to bring him a financial gift. And this is where verse 10 opens up. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Let's take a quick look at that. First of all, I rejoiced. This indicates something in the past, aorist indicative. This is the thrill that Paul had when this was delivered to him. But not just for the reasons people usually think when they come into some funds. It was everything related to it. But I rejoiced in the Lord. This is positional sanctification, union with Christ. Paul is really occupied with that concept a lot. He uses in the Lord for what we use on our diagram, positional sanctification. So whatever you're doing it in the Lord. You are in Christ. That's, of all the places to be, that's the safe place. And you know how you got there. That now, I rejoiced greatly. He throws in the adverb, megalos. There's rejoicing, and then there's greatly. This, God always encourages His servants, provides them with things, and provides them with encouragement and here rejoicing. That at last, or now, two more adverbs, back to back, you have revived. This verb, anaphalao, only occurs here. We don't have other texts to look at in context to see if have a feeling for it. The word your concern is just a definite article. Accusative neuter singular. It is the object of the verb is concern with just a little simple the definite article. On behalf of, preposition huper, me. Indeed. Now, Paul will talk about, he knows things we don't know, obviously, about their history and the flow of information. And no doubt, Epaphroditus' report filled him in on a number of details. He didn't just say, here's this gift from the Philippians. He told him the circumstances of how it came together. Indeed, we have a preposition pepi or epi with the pronoun dative singular, and it means over this, on behalf of this. And indeed is the conjunction chi, which has a number of contextual uses. But anyway, indeed, you were concerned. imperfect active indicative. Imperfect tense is linear action in the past. We usually translate it in the to-be verbs was. But imperfect indicates ongoing in the past. And so it's translated, you were concerned. Froneo means to think. You were concerned, but you lacked opportunity. Another imperfect, deponent indicative, ekaireomai. This is a verb which means to be without an opportunity. There wasn't an opportunity, an occasion. Circumstances don't have to be explained. All the details don't have to be given. Why this was so. It's just he states it, they know, he knows that the gift was not forthcoming earlier due to circumstances that were legit. And we can understand that. One, Paul, for his own reasons, and I alluded to why I thought it was, it's appropriate to mention this last and get into detail with. And this is how he's going to wind down the letter. Paul, for his own reasons, waited until the end of this letter to acknowledge his gratefulness for the monetary gift that was delivered to him while he was still a prisoner in Rome. He has already made an oblique reference to this application by this church at the beginning of this letter, as early as verse 5 of chapter 1. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now that's real oblique. There's a lot of ways you can help someone. But it comes out that this was not the only time they ever sent a financial offering to Paul during his missionary journeys. This was the time they sent it when he was in Rome imprisoned. And again, in his commendation of Epaphroditus, who at great risk to his life came to Rome from the Philippian church with this gift. He was their personal emissary. He was the trustworthy one. But on the way, let's read this. 2:25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. And he has a note in the letter about Epaphroditus. Mentioned something they wouldn't have known about. Well, that they had heard about. However news traveled, they heard that he was sick. And he was very sick to the point of death. So the story is heightened by circumstances. Now, he says, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. And then 4:18. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance and am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. They stepped up. The Philippian church, if we follow the pattern of the churches in northern Greece, Achaia is the word, versus southern Greece, Macedonia, northern Greece, my bad, Macedonia, southern Greece, Achaia. In the churches of the north, there was a tendency for them, this is based on the Corinthian letter and the raising of this offering, to help out the distressed Jewish believers living in the land, the Jerusalem offering, where the Gentiles were encouraged to do this. Paul had to keep putting the pressure on the Corinthians for they'd step up. And they were well-to-do. They were well-off comparatively to the churches up north. So again, this was a further sacrifice on the part of these people. We don't know all the circumstances. With regard to the church, you are a church. in a hostile environment. Things might be a little tight and difficult, you know, with jobs and various things. But anyway, in verse 10, Paul rejoices in the Lord greatly that the circumstances evolved that made it possible for the Philippians to make this sacrifice. God sets things up, has a timing and a place for everything, if we can see it that way. It's not always, we don't always want to, but he has a timing and circumstances for all things. He acknowledges that it was He acknowledges that it was not for lack of interest in their spiritual leader that stood in the way of their assisting him in this fashion, but it was due to a favorable opportunity. Paul, as an apostle, was very circumspect with regard to this monetary thing. He had to be. Imagine, you're going into, on your missionary journeys, you're going into a town, a city. You don't start off asking these people for financial help. In fact, you don't even ask new believers for financial help, if you were to inherit that. You teach them the doctrine, but you don't ask them for anything. Paul, see, this is part of the humbling of the great apostle. He had to have a side job, mending and repairing tents. There was a need for that. A lot of tents. So he would go into places and set up shop. You have to have his tools, all this stuff, and it was manual labor, blue collar labor. And he did this. And then on the other hand, he had to start dealing with people, teaching, evangelizing, and establishing a church, and often in the midst of some big blow up. Satan doesn't like his territory invaded. He doesn't like all the dummies. He wants all of them under his thumb. He doesn't like it when people start breaking from the system. And so there were various things that occurred. We know in Philippi. We read about it in Acts. We know in Thessalonica. Those are both Macedonian cities. So you have real long days. You have to set up a schedule. So he would not ask them for money. There was a separate issue with the Corinthian church that was more than able to help out. But he wouldn't take money for them at all, at any time, under any circumstances. And he wasn't being mean to them. It had to do with a particular set of circumstances, where people were accusing him of, you know, sucking money out of people. They were familiar with traveling philosophers, requiring money. That would have been a stumbling block, because people are looking at people real carefully. And Paul knows that if he does not do this right, the critics, the opponents, will point this out real quick. So he stayed completely clean in this area. This was a major sacrifice for him to operate in this fashion. He did not send off letters requesting financial aid. He dealt with what he had at any given time. He made no requests in this regard. The clear impression from this verse is that they had, for some time, wanted to come to the financial aid of their spiritual leader, but unspecified circumstances delayed their desire. God has a time, even for that. So it would come to Paul at the right time. God factors all these things in. Verse 10. Indeed, you were concerned over this before, but you lacked opportunity. Along with, now at last, You've revived your concern for me. They were frustrated at the first opportunity to do this. We don't know what happened, what caused the frustration. But they didn't drop the ball. They continued to know this is something they needed to do, and when things all came together, then that's why we have, now at last, you have revived your concern for me. They loved Paul. He was their spiritual lifeline. And being absent didn't change things. They knew what this man had brought into their lives. And the sacrifice this man made, all the abuse, all the trouble, all the difficulty, there's that from people, just traveling circumstances. Traveling in the ancient world could be harrowing. It wasn't just, you know, Canada too. But it wasn't always, you know, just, you know, easy and everything and so forth. He's on the high seas. He's walking over land. He doesn't have a powered automobile. He doesn't have this kind of technology. And had to make these long distances. Oh, and by the way, later on we'll note you some of the kinds of things this man suffered for the cause of Christ. It's unbelievable. Ours is pathetic by comparison. It really is. What this man absorbed and went through in the cause of Christ. Now, a lot of people in the world suffer for a variety of reasons. A lot of it for their own or reasons at the source of other people abusing them. But we're talking about suffering in the plan of God in the interest of truth. And there's a certain amount of that suffering we all have to endure. And we have to accept that. It's emotional, it's physical, it's this, it's that. So he informs them that he is aware that the delay had nothing whatsoever to do with their lack of resolve. They had a resolve. They saw, they recognized he was out there and that he would need assistance. They saw how he behaved himself in that regard when he was in their midst, not taking, as we would say, a penny from them. Nothing. Thrown in jail, beaten. The list of things goes on and on. The amount of suffering that this one man absorbed in his body or the course of his ministry is phenomenal. And that he was able, therefore, never was, as it were, incapacitated, shut down. God gave him whatever. He was stoned to death and resurrected back to life. It's hard to wrap your head around that if you can even imagine being in his sandals. It's very hard to imagine. But, and all the other things that a believer has to contend with. And we're beneficiaries too. We've got these letters in the New Testament that are the product of his struggles, his sufferings. A Christian did that for us. And others did too, obviously. So, no time to feel sorry for yourself. If you're in the will of God and you're suffering, and we all will from time to time, various things, then while we don't necessarily like it, it's a good thing. It works for good. It may be emotional suffering, physical suffering, all the rest of it. You have to tell yourself that all the time. This is just for this season. And it'll all soon be gone. Forever. And you will get the reward coming to you for enduring a lot of different types of things. So, and again, you see in Paul's letter, he's just not some spiritual leader up there lording it over people. He has his authority. And it comes through. That is for sure. He's not that other extreme either. He's got this balance. He's got this tact about him. He's concerned about how they feel. He sees them as separated from him physically. They're out there. He wants them to survive and to thrive and not be discouraged and give up. So they function at a disadvantage to, say, maybe what we do here today. Your pastor is with you, face to face. He gets himself here, you get yourself here. And one more day. Through it all. For those of you who hung in there, you are very great in this regard. Very many have thrown in the towel. They didn't want to stay with this. They wanted some easier, different way. And this has been fairly easy. I mean, if I look at it objectively, I can let it get to me, but I shouldn't. I got to snap out of those modes. And I usually readily do. Yeah, and a lot of times it's, just being around you, believe it or not. No, really. You're an encouragement. You don't have to say a whole bunch. You don't have to give a whole bunch of, it's just, a lot of times it's just something you say or do that, encourages me to get away from succumbing to the momentary light affliction that hits all of us. But another way I get out of it is God just puts in my mind some scripture, some principle. Yeah, I cannot bring myself to just throw that aside, brush it aside. That's how I'm checkmated. The scripture that's in me with the Holy Spirit. And okay, that's how we are to be affected with all this. Some verse, something in the Bible, something helps you to deal with things in the moment. Anyway, it is all designed. That's what was in point eight. It was all designed to set them at ease. He knows they've tried. He knows it's been frustrated. It's okay. I understand. There's a relationship here of two entities, Paul and them. They might have been uneasy. Maybe they thought, we should have done blah, 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 blah. No, he says, you tried and you revived your concern. And because it was frustrated, you didn't say it isn't God's will. You just hung in there with the idea, and it worked out. There's a time for everything. There's a time for everything. And being who we are, we can't possibly know that. It has to be, we want to set things up, and this is going to happen this way. Sometimes it doesn't, and it's slowed down, and we see it in things. Something that doesn't maybe mean a lot. We were talking about putting all new doors on the church because these things aren't working. Well, nothing happened. It just got, it's not because we didn't have the money. So we went on. Circumstances developed, and we find somebody that can fix the ones we got. And I love those doors. I do. I like them. They don't look shabby. They've been there for decades. The sun beating on them, and the weather, and they look just like they were new. Got the glass, everything. So we don't have to mess with that. And the guy will come out and finish it up. The one down there didn't work with the key. It's not working. We cannibalize this one up here because nobody uses those doors for the key part. We never come in those doors with a key or set the alarm off. It's either here or down there. So he's going to come back, and he knows how to fix these things so the panels will work right. He's going to fix that up, I was told, early this week. So we'll get it all fixed. See, that's why we pray. That's why we wait on God for things. All of us have trying to rush something and make this happen now. And I know it takes practice to be able to operate in this way. So, I mean, that's not anywhere on a scale like this, but it illustrates the principle. I pray God protects the property, blesses our upkeep of it, and any improvements. And we do it the right way, the right time, with whatever. So that's just a prayer. You know, you pray for the prep school, you can pray for all these different things. I don't take these things for granted. At least I try not to. And other things. God, you know, it's just like, yeah, you know, my soul is like, okay, Jack, you dummy. But you got this verse that says, if you pursue the kingdom of God, do what you're supposed to do, all this other stuff will pursue you. You don't have to be like the Gentiles, as Jesus was using it from a Jewish perspective. You don't have to be like the Gentiles, running amok, running out there, trying to make it all happen. You just sit, you do what you're supposed to do, and these things, as a believer, will come to you. Do you believe that? That God, you're one of His children, He cares about you at all? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. MPR, that's most pressing responsibility. Seek it first. These other things will be added to you. So you learn the ground rules, and the other stuff falls in place. That would be really nice in life, wouldn't it? To be able to just so be in the will of God that when the timing's right and the circumstances, boom, it happens. I've seen it, you know, and I don't deserve it, but I've seen it many, many times in my life. Many, many times and in many ways. God knows what we need. And we are to wait on Him. And there is a time and a circumstance. Do not rush it. Regarding marriage, there's a deal in Song of Solomon where they're exhorting the principles there. Don't hurry love. It's in there. So there's no rush to it. We want it divine timing. Get your eyes off everybody else. There's a time and place for everything. And you do not want to mess with that. It's very important. And accept the fact when God shuts things down. He's a parent, right? Parents do that from time to time. They shut things down. If they're good and observant and sensitive to situations. And then doors open. And if your parent is shutting something down, you're very sure that they're wrong about. And they could be. They could be. God will work with them and make it happen. No, you cannot have a dog. No. No dog. Okay. We got this walk-on dog in the backyard. I don't see the dog. The parents, oh, I like the dog. I got my dog, see? God worked it out. God overruled the parents. I got the dog. It was delivered to my back door. I didn't have to go shopping or nothing. It's a perfect dog for me. This is how God does things. I like it. Don't you? You should. That's never happened around here, has it? Things like that. Paul here shares his joy with these believers. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Rejoice and rejoice with them that rejoice. They got a kick out of getting it together. They were thrilled to hear that it successfully got there in spite of the situation with Epaphroditus. They're the givers. He's the receiver. They've been the receivers of Paul's teaching that will make them rich beyond your wildest imaginations. Doctrine in the soul. Salvation. As I said, and all the sacrifices this man made to be there for them. And all the other responsibilities that were dumped on him as this great apostle. I suspect that they have been in heaven for a long time. I know they have, and that they've revisited these things. Must be a great, great, great association of people in the afterlife. So we are, when believers are blessed, we rejoice. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. It isn't just this gift is going to make things easier for me, and I can meet some needs here and get some things that I couldn't even reach out for before because I didn't have anything. It's not just that. It's that they responded. That they responded and made the application. They practiced these things. They were told the doctrine that someday down the road you have a spiritual leader, you need to take care of him financially. Paul teaches, he doesn't say that pastors are all supposed to work and not receive any help from their congregations. There's abuses both ways in these areas. If you have to, you have to. Ideally, the mindset here and the counsel that was given, the small group of 30 or 40 believers that wanted to start this church way back in the day from a tape group, see, that showed you their character. They weren't spiritually lazy. We'll just get tapes and survive on tapes. No, that is not for the long term. It's only for the very short term. You need to have a pastor teacher who can monitor, see, look at you, deal with situations. You can't do that from a distance. Unless you had constant reports, but you can't do that. You have to be there. It's like a marriage. You need to live together and you need to be together. Not living on one on the East Coast and one on the West Coast. Because I got your career, you got your career. That's nuts. See, that's putting priorities in absolutely the wrong place. You need to be together under the same roof, dealing with the same things. So it is in a local church. So they got together and they took the advice. And the advice further was given them because they wanted to get a pastor and they wanted advice and any guidelines. And the advice was spend your money on basically it was even more hardcore than that. It was if you can't put him on full maintenance, don't bother. So I was being blessed and didn't even know it. So they rallied to that, and I started off and didn't have to mend tents, work in Walmart or whatever. So you did that. You're to be, and a lot of those people aren't here, but they did it. And you've carried the theme forward. We're following Scripture here in this. So I rejoice and share my joy with you all. It's good to rejoice and say, hey, you know, and in the Lord refers to positional sanctification or union with Christ via the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you were saved, you read yourself into this verse, for by one Spirit, there's one Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. This is not water baptism. This is a dry baptism. A baptism means to identify one object with another object. The Greek word was used in a variety of ways. Greek soldiers, whether they went into battle, would immerse or baptize their spear tips into pig's blood. So you identify the spear tip with the blood of a pig in a ritual before you go into combat. So we were all baptized into one body. Body metaphor. You're a member of a body, just as your individual parts of your physical body are a part of a whole. You have a head, and of course that's Christ. And the rest of it, believers. In this dispensation, whether Jews or Greeks. Well, you say, what about Italians and Englishmen? And whatever. Greeks covers all Gentiles. Because in the Roman world, there was a great cultural divide between a Jew, a practicing Jew living in diaspora, and a Greek. The Greeks were the liberals. We're over here, we're the conservatives. There was a no longer are so Greeks really becomes an expanded term for Gentiles. In this instance, whether Jews or Greeks, and of course he's writing to a church that's made up of a lot of Greeks, the Corinthian church. They were Greek by definition. Whether slaves or free, one out of every four people in the Roman Empire was, they say, I read it, I don't know how they document that, but it's a big number. One in four at the peak of this. At the peak of Roman, and where did all these slaves come from? They came from Rome's war lust. Rome was building an empire. And they were invading countries all around them. And they were bringing captives back, and they made up a slave class. And these slaves were getting saved, some of them, and joining. They're not excluded because they're at the bottom of the social tier. Slaves. And free. These are, like we say, a free man. Free to come and go. Choose what you wanted. So forth. Whereas the slave has all these choices taken away from him. And we were all made to drink of one spirit. The Holy Spirit confers the eternal life factor. And then Galatians 3:27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ. Now this adds another doctrinal side to it. What's this supposed to mean? Okay, the same thing as he says in Corinthians, but he adds this, or he has this different, have clothed yourselves with Christ. We are to put on Christ. That's the wardrobe. How do you put on Christ? What's that supposed to mean? Be in fellowship. And as you develop more and more doctrine, then you can improve your appearance because you got the doctrine. You know how to put it together. You're in fellowship. The more doctrine you get, you're more like Christ. So when a person is saved, they're clothed with Christ. The clothing metaphor. They're in fellowship. They're a new believer, but they're in fellowship. Even baby believers wear something. You know? They got some kind of clothing. They got baby clothes all over the place. So they're clothed. So as you grow up, you change your clothing and develop accordingly. So you are clothed with Christ. When you and I are in fellowship, we're clothed with Christ. That's doctrine in the soul. Under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Great, great combination. All right, let's take our break. We picked up some new notes, and we'll start with those.